According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, where we are going through the 16 facets of agape love. Our verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 Corinthians has brought us now to chapter 13. We anticipate covering 13, 14, 15, and hopefully 16. In this current calendar year, we've maintained a pretty good pace of 3 chapters per year. That is, having taken 4 years to go through the first 12 chapters at any rate. We just recently added the Sunday evening session, the 6 p.m. session, into the mix. So we get 3 sessions weekly rather than simply the 9:30 hour and the Wednesday night hour in this book. And so we'll see how long we go with that schedule and see if that does get us through the get us a fourth chapter in this present calendar year and prepare us for our next book study in 2008. All that, of course, is in the Lord's hands. We have our plans, our designs, and so forth, and the Lord's the one who's really in charge of all of that. Let's take time for silent prayer before we start and make sure each one of us is equipped with the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do humble ourselves under the authority of your word this morning. We are thankful for the grace provision that brought each one of us here, for the transportation, the finances, the health, the work schedule, everything else, Father, and the blessings that like we didn't have the government blocking off our church building, and what an opportunity, Father. Here we are. Bless us in your word this morning. Teach us. Open the eyes of our understanding. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. I notice the city still hasn't come by to pick up their barricades, but at least we haven't had our parking lot barricaded off like we had last week. We are in the midst of verses 4 through 8 and taking a bit of time with it in particular because I think so many of these elements are vital for us to understand. Any one of them is a series all on its own. All 16 of them together obviously take a considerable amount of work to deal with. We are ready to deal with verse 7. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We have a quad that is a group of four where the active verb is in the present tense, indicating a continuous action of what agape love accomplishes. And the object of that verb is the absolute idea of everything, or all things. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's the same object for all four of these verbs. And so, with the idea of everything in view, we have the opportunity to rule out nothing. If it says everything, I believe it means everything. It's the language of Scripture and the language of absolute. And sometimes we're criticized for that. Sometimes there are some very sophisticated hermeneutical people out there that try to cast Scripture with some kind of a nuance, as it were, and they try to convince us or themselves that everything doesn't mean everything, or that all things don't mean all things, or that everybody doesn't mean everybody, or that whosoever doesn't mean whosoever. And they try to take what the Scripture has presented as the simple language of absolute, and then they try to draw with a fine-tooth comb. They try to say, well, yeah, but it doesn't really mean that. All right? So we want to consider, does it mean everything? Does it mean all things? Does it mean all kinds of things? Does it mean every sort of test? Or does it mean all things? And we want to understand what it means, because I think it's vital. I think this interpretational question is vital because I'm very concerned if all my iniquities were not laid on him. See, if it's only all kinds of iniquities that were laid on him, if it was only, you know, a lot of iniquities that were laid on him, then I could be in a lot of trouble. Because maybe it is finished means it is, well, you know, mostly finished. And there's still some things that remain for our human effort, for our works, and things like that. So when we have the objects that we have here with all things, and it's used 4 times, obviously it's designed for emphasis, it's designed for memorization. If you're trying to memorize a list of 16 facets, you certainly breathe a sigh of relief when, after having covered 11 of them, you get a string of four of them like this that are just rapid fire, one after another, very identical in their construction. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In fact, it's even shorter than that in the Greek, because you're looking at panta stege, panta pistue, panta elpidze, panta hupamene. As you have, there are only two words. The all things is the panta. Let me get my clicker out here. The panta stege. We actually dealt with panta stege Wednesday night, bears all things. And I'm going to review a little bit about what we touched on Wednesday night, simply because I think there's confusion between bearing all things and enduring all things. And that in conversation with folks after class, I probably left an impression that had confuse things between enduring all things with bearing all things. I want to make sure we sort that out here this morning. But panta stege, that's bears all things. Panta pistue, that's believes all things. Panta elpidze is hopes all things. We understand the verb elpidzo and the noun elpis. I'll give you the vocabulary for this here all today. And then panta hupamene, endures all things. You get this quad right there in verse 7. And that quad stands out because the construction is so identical, and it's a bit different than the previous 11, as we say, the 11 facets. For example, love suffers long. Love is patient, is how it's rendered. We're trying to avoid all the adjective translations and render all of these in a verbal fashion, because all 16 of these facets are verbs right here. Makrothume is a verb. All of these are verbs. There's even a cool feature on here where I could even color your verbs for you, but I'll figure that out between now and tonight, and we'll get it colored for you tonight. We'll show every verb in color tonight. But all 16 of these are verbs. We're trying to express them verbally. So instead of saying love is patient, we're trying to say love suffers long. And that communicates the activity of what love does. And I hope by now you've glommed onto the fact that love is an active agent that actively does things. See, just as the Word of God is an active agent that actively does things. It's a remarkable nature of the Word of God as we take it in, as we receive the Word implanted, which is able to what? Which is able to sozo, to save or deliver the soul. That when you take the Word of God, you implant it in your soul and it sits there, it doesn't just sit there doing nothing. It actually does something, and it has a work. And it works in and through you for the Father's good pleasure. It is an active agent. And hopefully we've glommed onto that, and we're going to embrace that when we realize that there's certain things that I can't bear, but love can. There's certain things that I find a hard time believing, but love believes all things. Certain things that I would really struggle enduring, but love bears all things. All right? So the provision is there, and if I fall short, love doesn't, because love never fails. How about me? Do I fail? Better believe it. Many times. We could count the times I failed. And if we had enough hands, we could count the times per hour. All right? We fail a lot, but love never does. Love never fails. And this is agape that never fails. See, somebody else caught on to that on Wednesday night too. They said, wait a minute, you're saying this is the agape love that never fails. But what about philos love? What about rapport love? What about marital love? What about intimacy? So that fails all the time. There's no promises in Scripture that philos doesn't fail. But agape does not fail. And hopefully we'll have the understanding of that as well. All right. So anyway, you have the structure of it here. We're dealing with these four, with panta stege, panta pistue, panta elpidze, and then panta hupamene. That's our structure on all four of these. And then it ends up with love never fails right there with the verb pipto, to fall. And we'll talk about that as well. All right, for this morning, back to the idea of bearing all things, just to make sure that I don't leave you with the false impressions from Wednesday night. The idea of bearing, from the verb stego, number 4722. The concepts of standing and the concepts of endurance are secondary meanings. The primary meaning is to cover, or to keep covered. It's a nautical term. The idea in sailing, the idea on a ship, is that you have to batten down the hatches. You have to cover the holes because water likes to go into holes, and water in your boat is not good. You want water under your boat and the buoyancy of the boat keeping the boat on top of the water. And so the idea of keeping things covered keeps the rain from filling, keeps the seawater from filling, and so forth. The idea of keeping it under wraps or keeping a lid on it, right? The idiom continues to this very day. It's not just an idiom that was featured in the Greek language thousands of years ago. We still use such terms to relate to privacy, to relate to keeping things quiet, keeping things secret. We say that, you know, can you keep a cover on this or keep the lid on it, keep it quiet. And so it has that sense of passing over something in silence. And the idea of bearing in the sense of bearing something silently. So often we're called upon to do that. And so often we fail to do that because we get carnal and our mouth just launches, right? And oftentimes our mouth launches almost without thinking. Okay, I admit it. It launches without thinking. There was a subconscious thought behind it, I'm sure. But even without the conscious crafting of the words, there go the words, all right? Love doesn't do that. When those words launch out like that, that's not coming from agape love. See? Because love doesn't do that. And so the idea of keeping confidential, and I didn't take you to Sirach. That's an apocryphal book that's found in the Septuagint, chapter 8 and verse 17. Or Josephus. I did take you to Josephus. And we read the example there where a courier, a soldier, had come with a letter. And there was an effort to actually murder Josephus. And Josephus was able to get the guy drunk and found out that he was a greedy man, first of all, and that he was a drunkard. And he combined those two by offering to pay the courier a coin for every glass that he could consume. And because he was so greedy, he consumed a lot, see. And then his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he couldn't keep it concealed any longer. He couldn't stego the secret any longer at that point. And was not able to bear the trust of the secret. So we have that there. But think about our Savior. Think about Isaiah 53 and think about the fulfillment of that in the Gospels where he silently endured, where he didn't revile in return, even though he was reviled. He simply stegoed it. He silently, quietly gave it to, entrusted it to the Father. See? And that's what we're called upon to do in so many cases. Because we ourselves will be reviled. And are we to return fire with fire? Are we to return evil for evil? Or do we rather give a blessing instead? See? So we may be called upon to remain silent. We may be called upon to speak. That's half the wisdom right there. Is knowing, do I stay silent or do I speak? And if I speak, make sure that it's a blessing and not returning a cursing for a cursing. The cognates don't really help us in our word study. In fact, we're not going to look at any of them. The cognate stege means roof. In other words, it's what keeps the house covered. It's what keeps the rain out of the house. And you have the examples in the Gospels where they cut the hole in the roof. They lowered the man down in there because they couldn't get through the doors and they needed to have him healed. And such was their faith that they cut a hole through the stege and they lowered him down in there, and Christ saw their faith and healed the man on the pallet. But the scripture examples, including 1 Corinthians 9:12, 1 Corinthians 13:7, and 1 Thessalonians 3, two verses there, verse 1 and verse 5, I think are significant because they come in a context of either speaking or knowing. Paul said he couldn't bear not knowing how the Thessalonians were doing in the angelic conflict, how when he was driven out of Thessalonica and he had no way of knowing if they were enduring or not, if they were continuing in the word or not, or if the adversary was deceiving them and leading them astray or not. And it got to the point where he could bear it no longer. He could bear not knowing any longer. And so he sent Timothy in there to investigate, to teach, and to encourage, and to report back. And he came back. Timothy was able to come back with a good report that the church there at Thessalonica was doing very well. So the idea of a speaking capacity or a knowing capacity, those are going to be the hardest things that you and I are going to have in not being able to bear. Not being able to bear silence by staying quiet. Not being able to bear ignorance by not knowing. See, you've got adult children and they're somewhere across the state or somewhere across the country or somewhere around the world, and you don't know a lot of things, particularly how their Christian walk is exactly going, how they're walking in the light, how they're in the Word, how, or certain things, or maybe you're pretty convinced they're not walking in the light, see. But you don't exactly know. That's a pretty hard thing to bear. The idea of not knowing is a terrible thing to bear. But agape love can bear all things. Or the idea of not saying anything because you know that they're not walking in the light. You know that they're living contrary to the Word of God. But you also know that anything you say is going to be taken the wrong way. That the moment you open your mouth, it's going to be a spark, that they're going to react to it because they're carnal. They're in darkness. And you've really felt, you've been convicted that the best thing you can possibly do is just stay silent about it and pray and give it to the Lord. See? And that idea of staying silent is one of the hardest things that there is to stego, to bear. So not knowing and not speaking, those are the two primary venues in which stego then gets applied, because the bearing of stego is a bearing in silence, in some case a bearing in ignorance, where you're okay with your own ignorance, because who knows all things anyway? The Father does. And so you can have a faith and a peace about your own personal ignorance over a matter, and you'll be able to bear that time of ignorance because the Father knows infinitely better. He knows intimately every detail and every struggle. And so by going to Him in prayer and giving it to Him, you are handling it in the best possible way imaginable. That's the idea of stego. Okay? That's what you want to take away from this bearing all things. And don't confuse it with enduring all things, which comes up under point P. Enduring all things is more of the weight is on your shoulders and you're abiding under a load and you're enduring. It's more of what we think of in terms of enduring. Enduring of a hardship, enduring of a test, of a health affliction, of all kinds of things. And you may not do that enduring silently. There can be a lot of groaning with the hupomene endurance. Whereas stego is a silent bearing of all things. All right, hopefully that will draw the distinction, and more of that will come up as we proceed on into the endurance here under point P. And if it doesn't, if it's still obscure and still kind of fuzzy, then the blessings of Wednesday night is the such that we can bring that up with questions and answers, maybe explore a little bit more. Point N, believes all things. Believes all things, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The neat thing about this, of course, is that these translations from the New American Standard are super, in my mind. They are verbal translations. They are in keeping with love as the subject for all these verbs. And the all things is wonderful in the sense of translating the punta, the neuter plural, from the expression here, panta stege panta pistue. Panta stege panta pistue. This panta here is just simply your adjective, but it's in the neuter plural. It's expressing everything is the neuter plural, all things. All right? All things. So what is it that love cannot bear? Well, it would have to be something that falls outside of the object all things. Which is then what? Nothing. Thank you. That's right. All things. The only thing outside of the realm of all things is nothing. Correct. So love bears all things. Love believes all things. Now, under believes all things, we've got our present active indicative of pistuo. Number 4100 is the Strong's Index number. A lot of folks use the Strong's Concordance for their word studies. Particularly, it's a great help. If you don't actually read the Hebrew and Greek and want to just simply do a word study based on a concordance where these things are indexed. Remember, pistuo is an active verb that speaks of not necessarily cognizance of facts, but the placement of trust. It speaks of the confidence that you are placing in something. It's different than knowing. You can know that 2 plus 2 is 4, and that's a knowledge application. Believing. Do you believe that 2 plus 2 is 4? That's different from knowing that 2 plus 2 is 4. And likewise. You can know that Jesus Christ died on the cross on Friday, April 3rd, 33 AD. You can know the facts of his physical death on the cross. You might even know the substitutionary nature for why he was on the cross on that day. But the verb for salvation is the verb believe, which is the verb of trust or confidence, which is placing your confidence in an object. The issue of salvation is believing the content of the promise. We study in Romans that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so faith, as the instrument the Father designed for salvation, has to have the object, because you can have your faith in the wrong object. What value is that then? The value of faith is not in the faith itself, not in the activity of faith, and not in the person who accomplishes the activity of faith. The value of faith is in the object of faith, the promises that faith is grounded in. In the case of salvation, the promises of eternal life for all who believe, in which case it's of infinite value. So we're going to do some things here with faith. In fact, we can do a ton of things with faith. Let me give you the cognates here. I've been using faith and belief interchangeably. There's a reason for that. Pistuo is the verb. Pistis is the noun. And pistis is simply the noun that means faith or belief. They're interchangeable. 4102. Pestos is the adjective. So if you have the is ending is your noun, pistis. The os ending is your adjective, faithful. Someone who's pistos is faithful. Jesus Christ is pistos kai alethes, faithful and true. The noun is number 4102. The adjective is number 4103. There are three cognates that have alphas in front of them. So important that we recognize this. There are three cognates that have alphas in front of them. The alpha in front of a Greek word is, in Greek, like putting un, the prefix un, in front of an English word. If something is clear, you put an un in front of it, now it's unclear. Right? Something that was funny is now unfunny. Is that a word? Something that... Okay, not every word takes an un in front of it, but you know the concept. You're either happy or you could be unhappy. Many English words can have an un in front of it. And many Greek words can have an alpha in front of it. When you tack the alpha in the front of it, it negates the term itself. And so, apistos is faithless. Faithless or unbelieving. Faithless or unbelieving. The thing I'm going to show you here in a moment when we're going to browse through the New Testament and see these terms. The thing about apistos, it's sometimes the application is with reference to the unregenerate. The unregenerate is unbelieving because they've never believed in Christ and they're unbelieving. We call them unregenerate because they've never believed. And they are still walking in darkness. They're still in their humanity. They're still destined for the lake of fire. However, there are passages where apistos is applied to regenerate individuals. I'm talking about believers who are called apistos. And that bothers a lot of people. I hope it doesn't bother us. I hope, you know, if it's in there, if it's in the Word, I got to deal with it. I shouldn't let it bother me. I should humble myself under the authority of Scripture and say, all right, Lord, it's in your Word. I have to recognize it. I have to learn from it. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. I want to understand, why is apistos applied to believers? See, well, if you think about it, we're commanded to walk by faith, by pistis. So when you have a believer who's not walking by faith, what is he? He's apistos. That's right. He's apistos. And it's described in those terms in a variety of locations, and we'll see some of those as we observe these things. If you're not walking by faith, if you're walking in darkness, you're apistos at that point. Apisteo is a verb. And just like pistuo, there is a pisteo. It's not used that commonly. But this is the opposite of pistuo. The opposite of pisteuo is apisteo. It's a verb, number 569. Now, this is vital because it's also an active verb, and it means to disbelieve, or to reject. Very important that you recognize this because, see, lack of faith is more than just simply failing to believe. There's a difference. We could say somebody who never heard the gospel, right? Somebody who lived on a desert island in South Pacific by himself and never heard the gospel. He never believed because he never heard the gospel. That's different. That's an omission. That's a failure to pisteuo. All right? That's different than apisteo. This is an active rejection, a choice to not place your confidence in an object. To reject. So you see, it's more than just simply the failure to do something. It is the active rejection of faith. That's apisteo. Vital that we understand that. Because that's what's described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's what's described when the unbeliever has rejected the gospel message. Described in terms of the verb apisteo, the noun apistos, the adjective apistos, I'm sorry, the other noun apistia, It's the opposite of pistos, apistia, faithlessness, actually, as a noun. Then these other ones that combine oligos. You know what an oligos is, an oligarchy? An oligarchy is the rule of a few, a small rule. You've got a cadre of a ruling elite, a class of rulers. Well, oligos means little or few. And oligopistos is little faith. Oligopistos is the adjective, O men of little faith, and oligopistia is the noun for little faith. All of those, you want to combine all of those into your word study. I think if you omit any of them, you're going to fail to appreciate aspects of pistis that are to be found in the New Testament. Now, how many of these are there? Well, there's 599 that we could look at this morning. That's a lot. We won't look at them all. All right. 100 of them are by John, including, 100 of them are in John, the gospel, 128 by John, when you combine the gospel, three epistles, and the book of Revelation. 252 are by Paul. You see why we call him the apostle of faith? We typically think of him as the apostle of faith. John's the apostle of love, and Peter's the apostle of hope when we break down faith, hope, and love into three messages. But 252 times by Paul, and significantly the author of Hebrews, 41 times in the book of Hebrews. And if Barnabas or whoever was the author of Hebrews was clearly an associate of Paul, they had associates in common like Timothy and others, then the high concentration of Hebrews is not unusual either. All right, so there's kind of a survey. I went ahead just briefly. You were watching me before we rolled tape this morning, and I ran a Libronic search on this. And I'm going to go ahead and just show you kind of the sampling of this. I went ahead and just did a search for pistis, pistos, apostia, apisteo, and so forth. Did I get, yeah, I did. Pistio's in there too. And so these will then come up. Let me tile these in a better fashion where we can read them. You know, you learn a lot about a person by the way they tile their windows. Because there's really two camps. Three camps. The vertical tilers, the horizontal tilers, and the cascaders. I'm not sure I like the cascaders, but that's, if you're a cascader, don't worry, I won't throw you out of the church. It's just bugs me to death, these cascaders. First use of faith, Matthew 8:10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." Now the context for this is rather interesting because here's a Gentile. And here's Christ astounded at the degree of faith. Such great faith. Tosautein piston is described there. And compared to the faith that he'd seen amongst his fellow countrymen, amongst the Jews, this Gentile here was extraordinary. And then it leads him to proclaim a prophetic message about dining at the table in the kingdom. Some tremendous fellowship that's going to be available as a reward for faithfulness. Think about it as a dining invitation. Think about it as a reward to be able to dine with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a greater privilege could there be for a Jewish reward in the millennial kingdom? For a faithful Jewish believer to have that. And they're entering into the millennial kingdom, and then here comes their invitation, that they have a dining invitation with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Christ says, you know what? Many will come from the east and west. That is, Gentiles will have invites with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And many Jews won't. They will forfeit that or sacrifice that reward by their apistos, their lack of faith. All right? So keep in mind, faith is key to rewards. There are degrees of faith. There are some that have greater faith, some that have less faith. All right? There are certain things, of course, that Scripture describes as an absolute, either in fellowship or out of fellowship. But there are other things that Scripture describes as having degrees. And faith is one of those elements, because we have strong in faith to be contrasted with weak in faith. All right, so we have the example of it there. There's many of them throughout the Gospels. There's a string of them in Matthew 9. Obviously, we're not going to read all 600 of them here this morning. Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." You know, the example of this, we did this recently in the Life of Christ series on Wednesday mornings. You can find the MP3s on the website. That today's charlatans and hucksters and faith healers and whatnot, they will use this verse and similar passages as their validation for trying to say, "Ha, you don't have enough faith to get healed." See? So if you encounter folks like that, get those recent tapes from the Life of Christ series, and I think we nail that considerably. Verse 28 and 29. He entered the house, the blind man came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." According to your faith. All right. Now, I will say this, beyond go get the MP3s from the Life of Christ series. I will say this. The context and setting for this is the imminent arrival of the kingdom, the offer being presented to them with the presence of their king, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the expectation that the nation of Israel must repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. These men approached him as the son of David. The faith was the testimony of their acceptance of him as their Christ, as their Messiah. And so people trying to take the concept and bring it into a church age sense of their faith healing sideshows and entertainment factors. Notice also he didn't get rich off any of this. He wasn't promoting himself. He wasn't taking massive contributions for his healing ministry. In fact, healing was a side feature in between teaching engagements. And remarkably enough, it's never called a healing ministry. It's always a teaching ministry where he accomplished activities of healing on occasion. Lots of differences there. All right. More faith applications. I'm going to move down. Well, a ton of them there in Matthew 21. So many aspects there, particularly as they apply to prayer. Faith is so vital in terms of prayer. When we think about faith, remember that faith, there's a spiritual gift of faith. Beyond the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is faith, that one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is faith, we all have faith to a degree. We all have faith. If you're in fellowship, the Holy Spirit produces faith. If it's rendered faithfulness in Galatians 5, the New American Standard, it bugs me because it's simply pistos, or pistis, it's what we have here. So every believer, you're saved by faith. We're commanded to walk by faith, not by sight. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. But if you really want to kick that faith into high gear, utilize love as an operational function. Why? Because love believes all things. All right? And then beyond that, there's the spiritual gift of faith. And we taught that under spiritual gifts. We'll have that coming up again as we examine spiritual gifts. Every believer has the opportunity to walk in faith, but those believers with that gift go above and beyond. They are specially equipped to come alongside. And think about the value. I'm illustrating this because think about the value that that gift would have in a prayer ministry. There's lots of ministries you can be involved with. But since prayer must be the hallmark of our, since faith must be the hallmark of our prayers, where Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Faith is critical in prayers. So believers with that spiritual gift would anchor prayer meeting. They would anchor a prayer ministry in a variety of capacities. Again, there are gifts, there are ministries, and there are effects. And yet, if you can move mountains but don't have love, what are you? That's right. All right, let's get past the Gospels. Well, there's a ton of these here in John. Point out that not even his brothers were believing in him. John chapter 17 and verse 5, or John 7 and verse 5. They wanted him to go up to Jerusalem and make a big splash. They said, you know, you're not getting enough exposure here in your Galilean ministry. You need to get up there to Jerusalem. Get to the temple. Hit the big time. And he says, I'm not going. My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. It's the me versus them language of the regenerate versus the unregenerate. This is their time. This is their world. He ends up going up in secret later on, but anyway, that's the rest of John chapter 7. They do get saved, fortunately, after the resurrection and ascension. We see them in the upper room. They get saved. They become apostles in the dispensation of the church. Of course, there's a lot of faith applications in John 10 about believing, verses 25 and 26, verses 37 and 38, about believing. I want to get to the applications in Paul. And of course, this is the gospel message. What must we do to be saved? The verb is pistuo. But belief, the value is the value in the activity. The value is in the object. What's the object of faith? The Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross. And that his sacrifice is sufficient. That the Father was well pleased. That your sins are paid for. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. Of course, each member of the household places their individual faith in Christ. All right, now we get to Romans. Look at how many page after page after page after page in the book of Romans. All right, so let's just grab some of these. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through what? Through faith. Faith in what? Faith in Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Now, I want you to notice something. Faith, as a noun, is right there as pisteos. That's your noun. It's colored blue. All right? And then colored, what is that? Salmon pink? All right? That's your participle. And that becomes the fact that those who believe, that's a description of who we are. We are believers. That we use the same participle in English. We are believers, ones who believe. And that is our descriptive. We have received his righteousness. We are now believers. What a delight. What a delight. And think about the linking of love through a lot of these as we get down through here. Verse 25 of the same context in verse 26. God displayed publicly as a propitiation, that is a satisfaction, in his blood through faith. Remember, the Father satisfied. That's why our faith has value. That's why believing in Christ has value, because the Father satisfied. He was satisfied with the work on the cross. It was sufficient and it was finished. That's why it has value. Speaking to a man the other day that thought that, well, there should be other ways to get there. There should be other ways, other, you know, that my way is fine, but, you know, there's other ways. You know, good Muslims can get to heaven. Good Mormons can get to heaven. Good Hindus and Buddhists can get to heaven. They just have their way to do it. Of course, I'm pretty bashful. No, there is no other way. There can't be any other way. If there were five or six different ways, wouldn't that be good enough? The father wouldn't have had to give his son. He would have just saved his son and said, you know, told humanity, go find one of those other ways. Right? If there was even one other way, then the father could have told us, yo, go do that. And he wouldn't have had to sacrifice his son. See? But the fact that he did sacrifice his son tells us how many other ways can there be? Zero. Because if there was any other way for the redemption of humanity, the father would have brought that about other than the sacrifice of his son. There's no other way. That's why he sacrificed his son. God so loved the world because there was no other way. Anyway, the logic on that is inescapable unless, of course, you want to be blinded. When you get into Romans 4 and 5, you get into a place where you've got faith in practically every other verse. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. You've got all the salvation aspects of faith. I want you to recognize the fact, though, that it is an active verb, that it is an activity that takes place, that prior to that activity taking place, you're not saved. For me, it was in September of 1973. Prior to that, I was not saved. After that, or from that moment on, I've been eternally saved. All right? Even during perhaps a season when I've not been walking by faith. Because that doesn't change the fact of the past completed action and my present ongoing status as an eternal believer. I like verse 5 particularly. If you encounter somebody that struggles with faith and works, faith is an activity, but it's specifically defined as not a work. It says, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. All right? We looked at this when we talked about lagidzimai, to credit. Love does not lagidzimai. Love does not keep lists of wrongs. But here, so we were in this verse last week looking at that aspect of it. But here, belief is not a work. If you encounter somebody that's trying to, that's blending that, saying, well, faith is a work then. That's a work because you do it. No, this verse right here says you do it, but it's not a work. To the one who does not work but believes. So it's conceivable you've got an activity there that's not a work. Because verse 5 says, the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. All right? So many more ways to do this. And things that, by the way, we'll have coming up in ministry workshop and things, I'd like to be able to go through the events of justification and redemption and all of the things, election, everything that's tied into our salvation. All right, beyond the salvation aspects of faith, let's go to some application of it. Romans 12 is for believers. Romans 12 describes the Christian way of life. It describes how we function together in a body in a local church. Remember, this is how we prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Anyone want to presume in this chapter Paul's talking to unbelievers? No. They're called brethren. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Only believers can operate in the spiritual realm. Only believers have a living human spirit. No unbeliever can have any spiritual service of worship. So clearly we're talking to believers. And not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may demonstrate, prove, dokimazo, demonstrate, prove, evaluate what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to overthink. And I love that. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. There are so many thinking words in that verse. Not to overthink, but to, you have huperphreno, to overthink. And then you've got, so here's huperphrenane. I'm going to switch back to blue here. huperphrenein, here's phrenein, here's phrenein, here's sophrenein, to think with sophos wisdom. All right? These are all thinking words. Now, if you're not thinking with sound judgment, what are you thinking with? If your thinking is not crafted by the Sophia wisdom of God's Word, what is it crafted by? This is why we must urgently be transformed in the spirit of our mind, not to be conformed to this cosmos. Let's face it, our thinking becomes worldly when we don't allow it to be transformed. So don't overthink. Don't hyper. Remember when we studied hyperbolo, the hyperbolistic function of love? Here's hyper phroneo, hyperthinking. So don't overthink. That's insanity. But think so as to have sound judgment in the thinking of wisdom. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, we don't know how that's measured, right? We don't know if it's, you know, ounces, pounds, you know. Certain believers have, you know, I've got 5 ounces of faith. You've got 6 pounds of faith. This fellow over here has got 150 pounds of faith. We don't know what the measuring, you know, if you drain it and check it in a, or, you know, if there's a dipstick for, you know, measuring your faith ratio. Okay. But let's recognize that there is a measure. And to whatever measure that's been supplied, we're expected to live according to that measure. And to whom much is given shall much be required. If the Father has gifted you with a larger measure, and if through growing in the grace and knowledge, that measure has then been increased, you're expected to live according to that faith. See, I've known believers that had very little faith, very little doctrine, but what tiny amount they had, they lived it. They absolutely lived it within the context of the small levels of teaching they'd been exposed to. And that's rewardable. That is absolutely rewardable. Because I've known other believers that were taught miles beyond what those guys were taught, and they weren't living it. And then it goes on to describe how we have many members in the body, and not all the members do not have the same function. It goes on to describe the role of it there. But notice down in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. There's an opportunity there in your gift with the proportion of what's been supplied to utilize your gift accordingly. We're going to talk more about it when we get to the end of chapter 13. But now, faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Because everything that we've spent weeks now studying in terms of agape love as an operational function, every one of us wants to utilize agape love as an operational function. Faith is also an operational function, walking by faith, just like walking in love. Hope is an operational function. All three of them are operational functions. The greatest one, though, is love. And that's why it's summarized here. That's why it gives meaning to the use of gifts. But faith also can give meaning to the use of gifts. All right. Let me get two more items here. I wanted to head to some applications on this. I wanted to spotlight some of the aspects here in Corinthians we've already covered. Remember, ultimately, God is faithful, through whom we were called into fellowship. How God's wisdom is wise and the world's wisdom is foolishness. But through the foolishness of the message preached, God is able to save. He was well pleased to save those who believe. Other applications. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. That's in chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 4 and verse 2, it is required that one of stewards, that one be found trustworthy. Remember, in your stewardship, in your ministry, and in your gift, you must be found trustworthy. That's pistos, walking by faith. For this reason, I've sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child. Notice, agapeton and piston, both love and faith. Timothy functioning under both operational functions. Beloved and faithful child. 1 Corinthians 6, 6. Brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. vital that we recognize that. Remember the marriage chapter in chapter 7. If a brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, you end up with a mixed marriage in the sense that one is believing and the other is not believing. And we ask ourselves, does that mean that they're unregenerate? Or does that mean that they're not believing? And you have to come to that conclusion in verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. Because I think it's vital in that context. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. Pistos. Ultimately speaking, when we embrace love, we're embracing an aspect of God, because God is love. When we walk in faith, we're embracing an aspect of God, because God is faithful. See? And that's expected of us. Almost done here. Chapter 12 and verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. I wanted to show you the verse there that shows faith as a spiritual gift. All right, love believes all things. Now, believing all things. Well, we'll pick it up tonight. Because what about things that are false? Evolution. Do you believe evolution? I don't believe evolution. What about Big Bang? Do you believe Big Bang? Do you believe, the caveman model? Who's the group? Ken Ham talks about from goo to you by way of the zoo. I don't believe any of that. And agape love doesn't believe any of that. And yet, love believes all things. Think about it, and we'll pick it up at 6 o'clock. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this study. And thank you most of all, Father, for the reminder that faith is what saved us. Faith is what we continue to walk in. And at some point when you choose to call us home, we trust that we will face our final work assignment here on earth as we enter into phase 3 again as a application of faith. Father, you command us to be faithful until death. And we thank you that you've designed a Christian walk that has no merit of our own. The idea of faith, giving all the value in the object of that faith so that we have no credit, no boasting. Father, there's no boasting at all. It's by grace we're saved through faith that no man can boast. And I thank you for designing such a grace plan. Pray that you would continue to work in us that which is pleasing in your sight, giving us an understanding of what agape love does, not only on our behalf, but through us, for the glory of our Savior. And we thank you in his most precious and holy name. Amen.